I want you to take your Bibles out this morning, and I'll turn to the book of Malachi. And before we get into chapter 4, we're going to kind of bridge a little gap here. And once again, let me just say this for those that won't be here, so this will be on the tape. But we talked about in chapter 3 the necessity, and you can listen as you turn to Malachi, obviously the last book in the Old Testament, that the necessity we come to a place in our personal school of Christ. And once again, I've said this over and over. Remember, this is more than words on a page. This is something that will become very real in your spiritual walk. Each one of us will literally have a school of Christ, as it were. And the Holy Spirit will bring you through what you see in this book. I believe it's scriptural. Obviously, it's biblical. And it may not be the ABCs, you know, that you take page one of chapter one until you get to the last page, and that's exactly how it happens. It may, but it'll be the same principles, the same principles. And you will have a school of Christ in your own personal life. And we are at the point in chapter 3 of that the Lord will bring you to a place in your school of Christ that you'll realize the utmost importance of a need of a revelation of the person of Christ, that you must have a fresh revelation of the person of Christ. You're thankful for the blessings of last month, last year. You're thankful for what you're seeing. But you realize that the true life is in allowing the Holy Spirit to continually reveal to you a person, a living person. When we talk about intimacy and communion, and that word is so precious, I sometimes hesitate to use it so much because it's so precious. I think sometimes it's heard so much that it's once again relegated to things we've become accustomed to, and we abuse it and misuse it and take it for granted. But we need a revelation of the beauty and the importance of having a communion and intimacy with a person that's alive. This is not about works. It's not about churchism. It's about knowing a man that's alive, that lives today, that you can know. Just like a husband and a wife that surely should be able to grow and mature in that relationship, that's the way you should grow with the Lord. He's not some historical figure. I know you know that. He's not just something we talk about. He becomes a living, viable relationship with a person. We've got to know that. The only way that can happen in our lives is by the Holy Spirit, of praying and believing the Holy Spirit to bring us into that revelation, a revealing. We talked about that in chapter 3. You will come to a place in your spiritual walk that you will realize, apart from that, there is nothing to be had in Christianity. Apart from the Holy Ghost showing you the person of Christ, there's nothing else. You can read this and know it from top to bottom, and a lot of people do, but they don't know Christ. They don't know Him. They talk about Him, they pray to Him, but they don't know Him because they've not allowed the Holy Spirit to reveal the person to them. This book is about a person. It's not about doctrines and facts and figures. All those things are there and it's important, but it's about a person. You can do all this and your Christianity gets stale, it'll get dull, it'll get religious, it'll get all those things, apart from a revelation by the Holy Spirit of the person of Christ. When you are in having a continual, progressive revelation, and notice I said progressive, and that's kind of what we were talking about here Sunday morning. If you were here Sunday morning, the message, are you possessed by truth? It is a progressive revelation, line upon line, precept upon precept. They didn't like Isaiah. They didn't like what he said because he challenged them because they weren't growing, and he challenged them. And they got tired of hearing it because they thought they were doing fine, quote unquote. It's a progressive revelation, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, that we grow. Because his truth is too important just to throw out to the wind and get a little bit of it, etc. It's too precious. Amen? So you come to a place in your walk with the Lord that you realize that apart from a fresh revelation by the Spirit of the person of Christ, that my Christianity at its best can become dull and very indifferent. Because let me tell you, it's not in being in church, it's not in just reading this, and it's not just in praying. This becomes another book, another club, another social thing we do apart from this man being alive. Now, we want to talk about Christianity is about the resurrection, Easter, etc., the words we use about him being alive. Well, that sounds good, but that's got to be a living reality in your daily walk. And if it's not, we start to get into religion and our Christianity is moved to the side. It's got to be a living relationship with a living person. Now, you may not be to the place in your Christian walk yet where you see the absolute importance of that. But if you've been saved any amount of time at all, you are quickly or rapidly coming to that, because when you got saved, that's what happened to you. You all of a sudden realized there was a man who loved you enough to die for you. You were a sinner in need of a Savior, and the only one to do that was the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. You start to wonder, this man's alive. They tell me he was resurrected. I don't know about much about that, but they tell me he's alive. When you got saved, you realize he was alive. He came into your heart to live. And any man loves you that much, you want to know him better. You want to know him more, all right? As you start serving the Lord, you start to realize, I can't know him by my ability. I can't know him by my works. I can't know him by my intellect. Then how am I supposed to know him? And then it starts to come into play. The Holy Spirit, that's a poor word, but the Holy Spirit starts to reveal the only way you can know him is not by your ability or your works or your learning. It's by me revealing him to you. That's where he'll bring you in your school. And you'll start to pray, God, I must see your son. It's at these points, if we don't begin to pray, listen very carefully, it's at these points in our spiritual walk, if we don't begin to pray, and I'm not challenging your length of prayer life, I'm not challenging some cry from the top of the pew, I'm not talking about that, but in the depths of your heart, if you don't begin to cry out, God, I've got to know your son, it's at these conjunctures in our walk that instead of going on with the Lord, we start to get religious and spiritual. And you start to do all the things of Christianity apart from the life. And I've seen it over and over. It all looks good, but the life is not there. God will bring you to a place in your school of Christ where you realize, I want to know him. I've got to know him. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you do all the things, but you don't. It's just not there. The Holy Spirit's trying to show you, you can't get it that way. You can't get it by technique. You can't get it by doctrine. You can't get it by your good works. You got to get it because the Holy Spirit desires to reveal his son to you. And he will. At this point, he'll reveal his son. Now, once again, all through history, and it's an amazing thing, all through history, the Old Testament, even before Christ was born, all through history has been a total misconception of the love of God, of what God really, why he sent his son. And we know that in the Old Testament, God so dealt with Israel and his people over and over and over, desiring to show himself to them in different ways, of trying to bridge that gap between him and man because of their idolatry, of having other lovers, other gods, idolatry into adultery, and having other lovers, etc., and a spiritual thing. And God so tried to bridge that gap, but he obviously couldn't do it. And when I say he couldn't do it, that is not a word as a saying that God failed. God never failed. It wasn't that God couldn't do it. Mankind refused, and so God sent his son. He so loved the world. He so loved the world that he sent his son because they refused to receive him for who he was. And so they sent his son. Now I want you to go to Malachi. There was a total misconception all through the Word of God. And it came to the place of Malachi, Nehemiah, the last of the Old Testament, where God realized that they had no desire. He shut down all the revealings, all the revelation. The Word was silent for 400 years thereabouts until John the Baptist came upon the scene. We talked about John the Baptist. God shut it all down. For 400 years, there was a silence, so to speak, of a revelation of who God was. And in Malachi, you'll see to some degree the reason why. And I won't have the time to read all this. You may want to go read Malachi between now and Thursday. But Malachi is a part of God's last words to man before John the Baptist showed up on the scene. God's silent. And he speaks here some very seemingly harsh words, but they're not harsh. They're the truth of where these people were at. Nehemiah had come back to the captivity. After 70 years, they'd restored, rebuilt. It didn't last long. Here goes the people again, back into idolatry, adultery, the whole works. And when you hear those words, idolatry and adultery, don't relegate that just to a physical thing. It was a spiritual problem. There's many people that commit adultery that never, quote unquote, do it physically. There's people that commit idolatry that don't have stone idols in their house. Okay? So it was a spiritual thing. There's people that commit adultery. They have other lovers, and it's not a physical thing. They love themselves, okay, when they know they should love Christ more. There's more ways of committing adultery and idolatry other than having stone statues in your house or adultery down the street with some man's wife. And I'm being blunt there because I want to really get what I'm saying. So that's what had happened. That same spirit has always been prevalent in the world, and it is today, that same spirit. And so God recognized that, and I want you to notice some things he said here in Malachi. And notice the attitude. And the reason I'm saying, doing this this morning, I want to bridge this gap of us having, seeing the importance of knowing by revelation, learning by revelation, and then what it is he's trying to reveal to us, the person of Christ, okay? Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, this is, the word burden here is a very involved word. I've talked about this before. It means message, but it was truly a burden on the heart of God, but it's a message. But it was a burden on the heart of God that he had to get to Israel. And he would use Malachi. And notice the first thing he says, and this is the last of the canon, the last of the scripture, the last of the revealing, the last words that God will speak. And notice one of the first things he speaks to Malachi, He said, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now notice the word. Don't look on me. Just look at it. What did God say? He said, I've loved you. I've loved you. I have loved you. It was as if the heart of God, when he brought it all to the end, Genesis, Adam and Eve, Samson, all that we talk about, he came to the end. He said, all I can look at you and say is, I've loved you. I've loved you. Look at their response. Yet ye say, wherein has thou loved us? It was as if God had poured out everything he had, summed it all up and said, I've loved you, yet I hear from you. They may not have said it from their mouths, but God looks beyond the verbal words. He sees the heart. And God says, I have loved you, yet ye are saying from your heart, where have you loved us at, God? Why? How? Where? Show us. It had not registered. They did not have the love of God. They did not understand what God had tried to reveal them through the 12 tribes of Israel, through the breaking out of Egypt, the promised land. All they did not get it. They didn't get it. And here they sit again, and all God can say is to them, I've loved you, and their response is, wherein have you loved us? Go down to verse 6. Look at this again. He said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If that I be a father, wherein is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Here is God saying to them, I loved you, and you say, where? God looks at them, this is God talking. This is God. Now, a lot of people don't like authority. They don't like people to tell them that they, you know, they don't like God to even use man. They say, God speaks to me, okay? God uses men to speak. This is Malachi. Don't forget, this is Malachi talking to Israel through God. God is talking to Israel through Malachi. And so at one that they were just refuting Malachi, they were refuting God. And that's what happens when God has spiritual authority and you refute that. I don't mean foolishness. I don't mean lording over people. I'm not talking about that foolishness. But Malachi was speaking here. God was speaking through him. And they were saying right opposite. So listen very carefully. God says, I've loved you. They say, how? God says, you despise my name. And they say, wherein do we despise your name? No, we didn't despise your name. Right opposite of what God was saying. Right opposite. They didn't understand. But verse 7, you have offered polluted bread upon my altar. That's what God says. You have offered polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Every time God would say something, they'd throw a question back. How? Where? How did you love us? How do we do this? In other words, you could sense their very heart and their mentality. They just didn't get the picture. They didn't understand. You see what I'm saying? I'm making a very simple case here. You understand? They just didn't get it. What do you mean? And the same thing can happen to you and I if we don't get the importance of needing a revelation of Christ. Now listen to me. We can be in the house of God. We can come to church and do all the right things. And God bring forth the word. I don't mean just from the pulpit. But you can read the Bible and the Holy Spirit endeavoring to show you Christ. And you say, where's Christ? I didn't see that. I didn't do that. What are you talking about? Just like they did. After hundreds of years, God looks at them and all he first of all says, I've loved you. And they say, when? Where? How? They didn't get it. He says, you polluted my altars. How do we do that? Don't you think that God through the prophets had told them over and over and over what they were doing to pollute the altars? It wasn't that they hadn't heard it. They refused to let it register in their hearts and walk in that they were hearing. They refused to receive the revelation of God. They refused. They absolutely refused. Okay, go over to chapter 2, verse 17. Look at it again. Now, I'm trying to paint a picture here. I'm not here this morning preaching at you. I'm trying to paint a picture. Okay, so get that. I'm trying to paint a picture. Verse 17 of chapter 2. Ye have worried the Lord with your words. Now, this is a word from God through Malachi. Malachi looks at people and says, you have worried the Lord with your word. Yet you say, wherein have we worried him? Everything the Lord said, they said, how do we do that? Now, you would think in reading this that all of a sudden out of left field comes Malachi out of the woods somewhere, having prayed 6 years. He walks out looking like a monster. He walks out and shakes the bushes and stands up and says, you have worried the Lord. It's like it's the first time they have ever heard anything of that nature. That's totally opposite. They'd heard it all through God, from Genesis all the way through. God had had his prophets. Maybe they didn't use the word wearied, but over and over the prophets had brought them messages and the word of trying to show them how they had wearied the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's like, what are you talking about? We have the foggiest idea of what you're talking about. It's because they refused to understand or receive the importance of the revelation of God's love, the revelation of God's order, the revelation of the words they would speak to God. And here they are, God saying, you worry me. And they say, wherein have we worried thee? He said, when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in him, or where is the God of judgment? All those things, he said, you worry the Lord. And what I'm trying to paint the picture is this morning, they had no excuse of not knowing. It wasn't because God hadn't shown them, it's because they had refused to open their hearts and open their eyes. And it is of utmost importance in your school of Christ, when you come to this place, to open your heart and to open your eyes. Do each one of us, I'm talking with you now, every one of us have within us that thing that will get religious and spiritual and will not understand the importance of how much we need the Holy Ghost to reveal Christ to us. And he wants to. And it's the very plague on this nation and the church today. We know all about him and don't know him. And that's why you say, Pastor, that's your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. That's the word of God. Because that's why when you go to Revelation 3 again in the last church, who's trying to get into church? Jesus represents the person. They don't know him. Know about him. They're inside doing so well, doing so good in their ministry, doing so good in their evangelistic effort, doing so good in their mission work, doing so good in their praise and worship that they say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That wasn't a dead, morose church. That was a church that was active and energetic. But who's on the outside? Jesus trying to get in. Why? Because they had refused the importance of getting a revelation of the person of Christ and just falling in love with him in intimacy and communion. They could talk about him, but if you're around the fellowship, you know it's not fresh, it's not life, it's not intimacy, it's not communion. Now, so what did God do here in Malachi? What did he do? Everything he said, they refuted. He had tried to reveal his love. He had tried to reveal them about their idolatry, the adultery. He had tried to reveal them about their pollution of the altar, and there's other things you can read there, the tithe, the offering, all those things that you can read. But I just want to give you a few examples. So what did God do? Did he condemn man? Did he forsake man? Right the opposite. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. What did God do? This is John 3:16, the initial revelation being revealed, being made alive. He said, I so love you that I'm going to send my son. You couldn't get it through me, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to put him right in the middle of you. I'm going to let him walk and breathe right in the middle of you. I'm going to send my messenger. I'll send John first. He'll preach repentance. He'll prepare the way. If you'll think of the beauty of this, God in his infinite wisdom and mercy said to mankind that is sitting here, how did you love us? Where do we pollute the altar? What do you mean we say stout words? What do you mean we don't give to you our tithe? What do you mean we've done this? We can't believe you say that about us. Or when did you ever tell us these things? When did you ever say this? You would think that God could have just drawn the line and said, forevermore, I'll never deal with man again. But all in the heart of God, in the infinite mercy and wisdom of God at that point in time, he was already working the whole plan out. I'm going to send my messenger before my son to do what? Prepare his way. Preparation being made for you and I. Preparation for mankind. What for? That we could get a revelation of this love. That he could get a revealing to us of the person of Christ. A revealing of God's love for us. An understanding. So how did it work? Did it work? Well, sure it did. Sure, Jesus came. He died on the cross for our sins. Mankind, man gets revelations of him. But what happened when Jesus came? What happened? Did it all start over? Yes, it did. We hate to admit it, but it did. It all started over. Did the multitudes follow Christ for the right reason? No. Did it all start over? Yeah, it did. Well, where was God then? In a distant somewhere throne of thunder and some demigod hanging over them, judgment and lightning bolts? No, no. He became a servant and dwelt among them. They still didn't get it. Raising the dead, healing the sick, taking care of the widow women, the sons and daughters raised up from sickness, loving them, the adulterous woman forgiven, all these things, and they still didn't get it. To the point that when Jesus finally in John 6 had to tell them what it was all about, listen, all this thing is about it. You eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, all this is about is you loving me. That's what he meant there. You loving me. What does the Bible say in John 6? Most of them left him and didn't follow him no more. Read the Gospels. You find a multitude following him, but for what? What they could get out of him. Miracles, the loaves, the fishes, the excitement, the enthusiasm. Boy, it was exciting. It was exciting to go into Jerusalem and that triumphal entry and all the shouting and the palm. That was exciting. Where were they at? Where were they at a few days later? Where were they at? How many did they really have at the end? 500 plus the 7 plus the 70? Count it. There weren't very many, was there? Why? Because they missed it again. Missed what? The revelation of who he was. The Pharisees, the scribes missed it. The multitudes missed it. Many of those that had followed him stopped following him anymore. And if you notice the wording there, I won't go to it, but in the Bible it says they stopped following him. Oh, they were still behind him. They were still walking along the way to pick up the crumbs and get what they could get. They just won't follow him real close. And people still do that today. They're in church, they do all the things, but they're not following him because they've not received the revelation of who he is. They've not received it. Until Jesus died, was buried on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, sent back the gift of the Holy Spirit once again to reveal to mankind who he really is. The Holy Spirit now is here, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, to reveal to us what? The person of Jesus Christ. And we go right back to Malachi chapter 1 and God saying all over again, I have loved you. And what is mankind doing with it today? This is not a negative thought. I'm trying to paint an overall picture here. I'm not being negative. I'm just trying to paint an overall picture to get you to see the importance of getting a revelation of the person of Christ. How many today truly, truly are in that Philadelphia church where they truly are seeking to know the person of Jesus Christ? Just for who he is, to love him. Not for what he's going to do, not what he can fix, but for who he is. The Son of God, the lover of my soul, my Redeemer, my King, my Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to reveal to us, the person of Christ. If we miss that, we miss Christianity. If we miss Christianity, Christianity missed is not necessarily a cult. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. The word we use is heresy. Heresy, in its purest form, is not a total lie. It's what we call a half-truth. It's taking the Word of God and moving just about one half an inch over to the left, but still going forward. But you've missed the Lord. You've missed it. Gnosticism, head knowledge, mentality. They refuted all of that because the book of Acts is one of the most simple books you ever read. It's just about those men loved Jesus. And the Holy Ghost made Christ real to them, more real to them than he was when he was on the earth. And they loved that man. And they just went wherever he wanted to go. That's all it was about. And the power of the Holy Ghost was what, that's all. That's all it's about. And so we're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit reveals to us the person of Christ. But it's of utmost importance that when we come to this place, we become very childlike in our faith, that we understand what it is the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal to us. This man that loved me, he wants me to know him in a very intimate and a very personal way. That's where he'll bring you in your school of Christ. Now, I said all that to try to say this. It is of utmost importance, and I'm not trying to over-dramatize this thing or emphasize to try to paint some ooey picture here. I've never been like that, never ministered that way. But it's of utmost importance that you come to a place in your spiritual walk where you realize, apart from a revelation of Christ, you and I will still say from the heart, we may not say it from the mouth, but in God's ears, he'll hear, well, how do we pollute the altar? What aren't we doing right? What do you mean we're right? Because we haven't received the revelation of the person. Christianity is one of the simplest things you ever experience. When it's not, it's because you're not probably experiencing Christ. All he wants is to love you and you to love him. And out of that love relationship, as I've said hundreds of times, comes the works, comes the prayer life. All those things will come It'll be life. It won't be a having to. It'll be works because you have faith. Faith without works is dead. And you'll work for the Lord because of that love relationship. You just want to please Him. You don't feel like you have to. You want to. And you want to please Him. That's the love that constrains you. You want to talk about do's and don'ts? You don't have to have any do's and don'ts. Because that love will constrain you. You won't be a wheelbarrow Christian where people have to always push you around. You'll be that Christian that's getting a revelation of the person of Christ, that you truly are seeing His love for you, and it constrains you from our attitudes, moods, our lifestyles, our daily life, our habits, our besetting sins, those little ungodly habits we have that we feed the flesh, all those things. That love for Him will constrain you in all those things. Amen. As you learn Him, as you progressively learn the person of Christ. Now, in saying all that, and I hope I've made it very simple because I'm not a complicated person, don't claim to be at all, but do you understand in saying all that through history, and I showed a picture here, but can you see the importance that we in our personal school of Christ come to a place where we say, Holy Spirit, apart from you showing me Christ, I'll never know Him, and my Christianity will be just something else good that I do. And I could do it somewhere else. And I just chose to do it in church. It keeps me off of drugs. It keeps me looking socially good. It, you know, pretty much gets me around. And I'm accepted in the community. But, you know, I'm accepted in church. But for the most part, Lord, I've done all these things and don't really know you. But I've come to a place I need to know who you are. Do you see the importance of revelation? Does that help you see a little bit the importance of revelation? Of how much we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit? When I study the Word and try to prepare for a message, there's messages everywhere. I mean, I got a library full of them. I mean, I can go to my shelf and pull off every week. I mean, you can even order books through CBD and other places. You can order books that gives you sermons for every week of the year. I mean, they got it all laid out for you. And there's congregations, that's what they hear. They hear the sermons that someone else has already prepared, and they're good. And they file them, and they go back about 2 years, and they pull them back out, and they rotate them, and they preach them, add a little juice to them here, and that's what they do. I've never done that. I've always endeavored to try to find out what God would have the flock to hear. When you do that, and this is not for you to look at me, it's if you try to understand what the Lord is doing. When you do that, you're dependent upon the Holy Spirit revealing what to you? A message? No. Jesus. Not a message, but Jesus. You see, you don't need a message. You don't need another sermon. You can go to the library, you can order a book and get those, just like I can. I don't have any access that you don't have. None. You can get the same books I buy. You don't need a sermon. You need the life of Christ. You need Him. And so, and I'm sure we've missed it. I'm sure we have. I've made mistakes, obviously, missed things. But the heart is to find the Lord in the message. That's what we need to see. The person of Christ. His heartbeat. When I minister Sunday morning, I could literally sense the heart of God. And I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I could sense the heart of God. Desiring to say to us, His desire to reveal to us these truths, yes, but for these truths to possess us. I could sense the heart of God in preparing that message. The heart of God wants that truth to possess you. Sunday night, I could sense Christ saying, I know what you have need of. I know at all times. It wasn't just a message that sounded good, that was loud. I could sense the heart of God trying to convey that. It's important that you and I come to a place in our life that we realize that's what I need. That's what I need the life of Christ. I need the Holy Ghost to reveal to me the person of Christ. When you come to that place in your walk, it's going to simplify your Christianity. It's going to simplify. Because you know why? Mr. Edmund's not dependent upon Him anymore. He's dependent upon the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. There's something powerful about the Holy Ghost. Just like we said on Sunday night, when Jesus came to that place and they were scared and afraid and He was about to be crucified and they were about to forsake Him, I believe when He spoke John 15 and He had confidence and assurance. He said, I know all these things. I know all these things. You're going to forsake Me. You're afraid. They hate you because they hated Me. He wasn't sitting beaten down. He said, but I'm going to send back the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is powerful. And He knows that. And He knows if He sends back the Holy Spirit is what will comfort you and lead and guide you into all truth. It'll reveal to you the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have a need of. We live in a society right now that's so rapid race, hustle, bustle, so much noise in the city, and 99% of that is spiritual confusion to come against a true child of God from getting a true revelation of the person of Christ. There are so many things that we can attach ourselves to that relegates and takes totally away our time to really spend with the Lord. And we're all guilty. We've done it. But it's a spiritual battle. It's been through the ages. And it's because the powers of Satan know that if you ever get a true revealing of the person of Christ, like Isaiah, and I'm not trying to relegate yours just to Isaiah, but if you get a true revealing of the person of Christ, there's something about that that stirs within your heart to want more. And that's why Paul said in the end of his ministry, that I may know him. And every time I get a little fresh revelation, I got to know some more. That's why some of you got stirred here Sunday night. It wasn't so you speak in tongues. It wasn't all about that. Thank God for that in its place, its proper, in its time. It wasn't about that because that well of life starts to spring up. That well of what? That well of life. And what's that well of life all about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about the Holy Ghost getting stirred. And when the Holy Ghost gets stirred in you, you know he's going to show you what, how good you are, how bad you are. He's going to show you Christ and compare you to him. And when you see yourself compared to him, then you may see some things that's not right. But that love that he has for you just starts to constrain those areas and you get free, praise God. That's what it's all about. I'd encourage you, as never before, in this congregation, in this class, we need to cry out, Lord, I have a lot of needs, but I know what I need. I need you just to show me your son. If I can just see your son in a fresh way. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be energetic in a fleshly way. I don't want to be superficial. All these things I can say, and I don't want to keep throwing these words out. But Lord, I want to live your life. I don't want to be a part of the church in this last hour, the apostasy, the falling away from the faith. You're standing at the door knocking, trying to get in. I know people that can quote this Bible a lot better than I can. A lot better. And some of them will tell you they can. Some of them are kind of a little heady and high-minded, and you know they can run the show better than you can. Amen? But they got it together. I can get around them for about 10 minutes, and not that I'm anything, and I sense no spirit of Christ, no life of Christ about them at all. They got a lot of head knowledge, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know the man. They don't know him. They don't know him. I don't claim to know a lot about this. I know some things and I've read it and blah, blah, and studied it. I don't claim to have a great knowledge and understanding, but I can tell you this. I've had an experience with Jesus. I know him. Not like I'm going to know him. I'm no authority with him now. Don't misunderstand me, but I know him. I know him. I know his heartbeat in a lot of areas. I've seen a lot of people that know this a lot better than I know it. And I can get around them. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the Jesus I know. They talk a good game, but they don't know Jesus. You don't have to be learned and educated and spiritual, but you need to know Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, when you know Jesus, you become a very learned person. Amen. Not up here, but in here. And your fellowship and your conversation, your lifestyle, and your talk changes. And people will notice it. Oh, they know you don't have it all together. They know you have problems. If they don't, they're very foolish because all people do. Amen. If we didn't, then Christ died in vain. But there's something about you that they can't quite explain, but there's something different about you. Amen. There's something different. Their lifestyle, yes, that's good. Their home life, yes, that's good. It's different. It's separated, et cetera. But there's just something different. It's the life of Christ. Now, it may not be flooding everywhere they go and just running out and oozing and ooing everywhere, but there's something different. They've been with Christ. Amen. You may not hear them quote a lot of scriptures and talk about a lot of doctrine, but there's just something about them. It's the life of Christ. That's what I need. That's what you need in a daily way. We get it by revelation. We get it by the Holy Spirit, totally enabled, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to show us the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you understand that? Does that make sense? I've tried to wrap up chapter 3, bridge the gap into chapter 4. That's some of the things he's not going to say those things, but it's a type of what he's saying. Because if we get a revelation of the person of Christ, we begin to realize, as he said in chapter 4, he is the house of God. It's all in Christ. See, in the house of God is everything. The altar, baptism, everything's in the house. And he talked about Bethel when Jacob was in that in-between place and that ladder to heaven and angels ascending and descending. He said, this is Bethel, the house of God. That was again referred to by who? Jesus Christ when he spoke to Nathanael. And what did he say? Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man. Hallelujah. You shall have the heavens open. Ascending and descending. He was talking about Jacob again, that ladder, that in-between place where we have that revelation of the person of Christ. And I won't read it, but you read it. Who's Nathanael? Was Nathanael that little inner circle? No, he reached way past that inner circle and brought in the whole world to whosoever will. If you'll come to me, I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will reveal myself to you. The heavens will open up to you. Are we looking at the world today and saying the heavens are open to us? Do we really know him? I tell you, the Holy Ghost wants to reveal Christ to us. There's a yearning in the heart of God to show you the person of Christ. I'd encourage you to absolutely refuse anything apart from that. refuse to go that religiosity, that phraseology, all the things we all we see and those out there that we can grab a hold of, the works thing. Get the relationship right first. Get the revelation right first. And out of that will come all the works and the efforts and the prayers and all that. Cry out. You mean in these programs, I tell you, cry out. God, I'm thankful for all this that I've been set free of. Remind yourself that most people stop those things in the secular manner anyhow. Amen. Remind yourself, God, I'm glad I'm not doing those things no more, but God helped me to narrow my vision to a point where I think that's Christianity. No, sir, God, I know what Christianity is. I want to know your son, Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I can't know him. I can't even read good. I don't know anything about doctrine. I hear the preacher preach and I get about 10% of it. God, am I limited? You're not limited. Open your eyes, open your heart. Say, God, I don't understand a lot of things, but the Holy Ghost does. Show me Jesus. And you could be one of the most unlearned, uneducated, least saved as far as amount of time and start getting a revelation of Christ. And people can say 5, 10, 20 years, walk with Bibles in their hands, churches and looking good, know nothing about Christ. 6, 8 months, and I'm not trying to limit some time here, a year or two, here you are with a heartbeat for Jesus. A heartbeat for Jesus. A hunger and a thirst for Christ. Why? Because you've gone off somewhere. Nuh-uh. Holy Ghost has shown you this man that loved you enough to die for you. And we can't get excited about that. When we can't, it's because we've not allowed the Holy Spirit to show us the person that died for us. Me, Rylan, whoever. When me and Rylan really get a revelation of the person of Christ, me and Rylan are going to be excited about that person. Amen? I don't care who you are. Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about some little figurine somewhere sitting. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost of God. The powerful Holy Ghost of God begins to reveal to mankind, flawed and frail, the person of Christ. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes. And we begin to see the person of Christ, that he's alive and well. I tell you, we're going to get excited. We're going to get stirred up. And I don't mean some fleshly way. We'll get stirred up because we see how much this man loved us. How could he love me, a sinner? We were reading devotion this week. I think yesterday we were talking about it in the house. And it's simple, but we were talking about it, that why Jesus died. Because of sin. But whose sin was it? His? Won't his? It was mine. He died for my sin. He suffered for my sin. And now the Holy Ghost wants me to get a revelation of, why did he do that? Why would he do that? I know why, because he loved us. But do I really know why? Do I really know him well enough to say I know why? I don't think I do. Holy Ghost does, though. So what I pray, Holy Ghost, give me a revelation. I know he died for me. I know God loved me. I know I was a sinner. I know I need a Savior. But I know that in fact. I know that on writing. And I know it a little bit in my heart and my mind. I want to know why. Holy Ghost, show me. You start praying that. Then when you start reading this, you start to see Jesus. When you start to pray, you start to sense his heart. Jesus. And then everything you start to do, you'll start to do because of the love that he had for you and the love he's given you for him. Because you didn't have no love for him apart from him giving it to you. Amen. I sure haven't worked up any love the last 6 months, have you? No, we haven't. Grace came and gave me a desire to love him. And you'll start to walk in that grace. You won't frustrate the grace, etc. All because of why? The Holy Spirit chose to come to me and give me a revelation of the person of Christ. I didn't mean to get that deep into that and take that long. But I did want to bridge the gap between chapter 3 and 4. Learning by revelation in the house of God. The altar, the baptism, the corporate house of God. Everything that's in that house of God is what? Jesus. He is the house of God. It's all in him. It's all in the person of Jesus Christ. And us saying, Lord, I want a revelation. That's what's starting to happen to some of you. That's what's changed your life. That's why some of you here this morning, that's what's happening to you. You're getting a revelation. I've talked to Mr. Eben, and I don't mean to pick him out. I pray he'll understand. But over the last few months, and not talked to him a lot, but I've been around a little bit, and he said a few things, and he said them publicly here. You know, I've read the Bible, knew what it said, but I didn't know that's what it said. He's not saying that the words were mixed up or it's some total different doctrine what he thought. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying it's a different doctrine. He's saying, I'm seeing something in it I've never seen before. Am I right, Mr. Edmund? I'm seeing Jesus. I'm seeing a life in this thing. It's not just words on a page. I'm seeing Christ, and it stirred something in him. That's what's happening to some of you. You're starting to see this thing is real. This is not to be slighted. It's not something to take for granted. It's not serious one day and down. This is real. It's life. It's joy, unspeakable and full of glory. It brings a rest. It brings a peace. All these things we can say. But all those things are only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Every time I've ever missed the Lord, and I don't mean going back out in the world, I'm just talking about endeavoring, trying to walk with the Lord. And since I'd missed some things, I'm just not where I need to be. I'm not talking about going out in the world, but I just, you know, you get that knowing I'm just not. Every time, it's because I got my eyes off of Him. Every time. It wasn't because of my situation, my circumstance. It wasn't because of my inability. It wasn't because of my lack of whatever. It was that I got my eyes off of Jesus. Just long enough and got them onto something else. Not necessarily evil, but just off of something else. And that's where you miss the Lord. When I just gently, and the Holy Ghost comes as a gentleman, He'll come as a gentleman. He can speak a little louder if He needs to. Amen. He can wield a sword if He needs to. Trust me. He can speak gentle, or He can be in the wind. He can kind of shake an earthquake once in a while, and He can wield a sword if He has to. But He loves just to speak gentle to us. He loves that. He enjoys just speaking gentle, that still small voice. And He'll come. He'll say, "Son, now you've misdirected your focus a little bit. You need to get your eyes back on Me." And every time I've heard that and done it, it always brought everything back into perspective. All I need is Jesus, just knowing the Lord, knowing Him, just loving Him. It makes ministry simple. Doesn't make it complicated. Doesn't make it a pressure, a weight. It makes it simple. Just focus on Christ. Still things you have to do. You have to be responsible. You can't be slothful. You have to do things. You have to be up and about the business. You have to watch. But He gives you a peace while you're doing it. Even when things are not going good, have your eyes on Christ. Because many times He won't change the circumstance, but He gives you a greater revelation of Him. And then it don't really matter if you change it or not, because you got Him. Otherwise, you get very frustrated, very fraught in the middle of the circumstances. Unless the circumstances are changed, I'm not going to make it. You're missing something. Unless you're changed, you're not going to make it. Because the circumstance can be changed and you're not. 6 months later, you're right back into another circumstance. Same thing. You've got to get a revelation of Christ. It brings you to a point, whether I get out of the circumstance or not, at least I got out of the circumstance, Jesus Christ. A revelation. Amen. Okay, I want to encourage you, read back through chapter 4. I did dabble into chapter 4, talked about Nathaniel, Jacob, Bethel, house of God, corporate altar baptism. We kind of brought that into focus a little bit. That is what the chapter 4 is about, the house of God, which is what? What is the house of God? Jesus. That's all it is. All it is. The heavens open, Jacob, the heavens open, Nathaniel, ascending and descending. The house of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 1 and 51, that the angels ascend and descend. That's what he was talking about. He was referring back to Bethel, the house of God. He says, "Now I become Bethel, the house of God. It's all in me." Okay? Read chapter 4. I'd encourage you just to really start opening your hearts up if you haven't, and I'm sure most of you have. I pray you have. Open up your heart. "Lord, I know what I need. I just need you to reveal your son to me. I just need your son revealed to me daily. Just give me a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. I want to know him. I just want to know your son, Jesus Christ." Listen to me very carefully. If you'll get this early on, you won't miss what true Christianity. You know, if I could paint this, hang it on the wall, and get you to get what I'm fixing to say, in its simplest forms, I would do it. If I could scream it in your ear and you'd get it. But I can't. You're going to have to hear it by the Spirit. If you'll get in your hearts early on that what I need is to know Jesus. That sounds so simple, don't it? I need to know Him. Experience Him. A revelation. If you'll get in your heart that and refuse anything else, it'll totally change your life. It'll save you from a lot of heartache. And it very well could save you from missing the Lord completely. And getting caught up in the apostasy and the falling away in the church. And not even knowing the person of Christ. And looking good on the outside, but on the inside, dead men's bones, not knowing Him. Not really knowing Him. God doesn't want that for any of us. Amen. That's why He sent the Holy Ghost. It's expedient that I go away. If I go not away, I can't send Him back. When I send Him back, He'll lead and guide you into all truth. And Jesus knew truth was a person. He'll lead you to Me and show you Me. And Me and you will have a relationship built upon love that will grow and grow and grow in all of your life. Amen. Okay, let's stand. Praise God.